You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Let's get back into Colossians. For those of you who are visiting today, or those who might be just tuning in for the podcast for the first time, we are in a series on Colossians, and all of the series is on the podcast. And also, by the way, our discipleship course is on the podcast. So when Nathan and Christina are teaching on Sundays, that is being downloaded to a podcast, and there are also handouts for those particular teachings, and those can also be downloaded from the website as well. All right, so we're trying to make this as helpful as possible for you and for your loved ones. So please let people know that they can get those discipleship classes as well on the podcast. But you can go back and you can look at listen to some of the other sessions out of the book of Colossians. We are in a series on being equipped to study the Bible. And so that's what we've been trying to do, but we've been trying to use this particular book, a shorter book of the Bible. We're using this book in particular just to demonstrate how we might study the Bible. And so we decided we would just actually go through the book of Colossians together as a church. And so that's what we're doing. And this morning we're finding ourselves at the beginning of chapter 3. All right, so please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now, I'm going to read 11 verses of Scripture for you today. I'm not sure that we will get through all 11 of those verses. Pastor Dave may pick some of them up next week for you. But we're going to read them, and we're going to start there, okay? So, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading out of the NIV Bible. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let's pray. God, would you help me this morning to deliver your word, your truth today? Would you help our hearts to be open to receive your word? Would you be glorified in what we do? Would you allow me as a mere man to decrease today in order that Christ might increase through me and work through me? I pray that as we walk away from here today, we will be deeply challenged and even deeply convicted about our own lives. And I pray that today some things will begin to shift for many of us, our value systems and our views and our perspectives and even our lifestyles. And that you will do some amazing things to make those shifts happen in every one of us. So, Holy Spirit, we need you today. We need you to strengthen us and to give us boldness and courage to face our own selves and to look honestly and forthrightly at our inner man or inner woman, and to be able to initiate the necessary change so that our lives become completely pleasing to you and glorifying to your name. God, would you do this? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking back and about some old television shows that I used to watch as a kid. Recently, one of the stars of one of those shows, Andy Griffith, Mayberry, RFD, all of that little genre of shows. I remember when I was a little boy and was first watching some of that. I also remember watching Ed Sullivan. Ed Sullivan was a variety show, really one of the first major variety shows. I can see very vividly the very night that I was sitting in another family's living room. I remember it was a farmhouse and a cornfield surrounding the farmhouse down in South Georgia, and sitting there with some friends of ours, and my parents and their parents were all sitting in the room, and there was great expectation, and the television was probably about this wide and about this tall, and it had little wooden legs about 4 inches that it set up on, and it had a grainy screen, and it was black and white. There was no color at that particular time. And the Ed Sullivan Show suddenly came on, and shortly we are watching for the first time the Beatles. It was the first time that they appeared in America. And I remember being a young boy and sitting on the sofa and watching that, and I'm sitting there thinking, I am going to grow my hair so long. It's going to be great. And then I heard my dad over in the corner. I know his voice from every other voice in the world. And he goes, look at that. That is absolutely ridiculous. And I went, maybe I'll wait a little while, but I'm going to grow my hair long. It's going to get really, really, really long. And it did. Before it was all over with, I had really, really, really long hair. But I go back to that day. That was the day I decided I'm going to have long hair. All right. There was another show that I used to watch, and it was called Candid Camera. Candid Camera was the strangest, most unique show, and the whole intent of the show was to put somebody into a group of people in a public place generally, and to do something in such a way that it pranked that person. It's somewhat similar to the concept today of being punked, when some kind of situation is created to fool someone or something like that. It wasn't quite as elaborate by any means, and it wasn't quite as horrific by any means, but it was generally funny. It was generally fun, and it was generally a parody on sort of like the nature of man, and how people would respond to certain things and how they would react to certain situations, and just to laugh at ourselves. The whole idea was that we could all laugh at ourselves, and the little mantra of the show was smile. You're on Candid Camera, all right? And I remember watching one of those setups, and they had an actor, and the actor came into a situation where he was on a sidewalk, and he was walking up and down the sidewalk, and other people are walking along the sidewalk, sort of like a boardwalk. It's a park area. And as he's walking along on the sidewalk, the cement part here, all of a sudden he looks around and he sees, that people are all around him. And so he starts to look down. And he's looking, just kind of looking down. And people are still walking by, and, they're not paying a whole lot of attention to him. But he looks down. And then he does something a little bit more unique. And what he does is he gets down on his all fours, sort of like a critter. And he's looking around. And now he's looking. And he's looking as though he is trying to find something. And as he starts to look, this lady comes by. And so she notices him. And so she's standing there looking. She's trying to see what she might see. And eventually, before the little clip is over with, there's about 20 people. And they're all looking. And several of them are on their all fours, and they're looking around. Some are moving their hands around in the grass, They have no idea what they're looking for. They're just looking because he was looking. And all of a sudden, in the clip, the little actor suddenly just gets up and just walks away casually and leaves all of those people. And he's gone. He's out of the picture altogether. And here's all of these people, and they're just looking. They have no idea what they're looking for. I thought it was funny at the time. I think it's funny now to a degree. You're laughing a little bit about it and chuckling over it. But the reality is that we live in a world of people who don't know what they're looking for. They're looking. They're searching. They're trying to find something that will fulfill them. And they're looking in all the wrong places, as the old song says. All right? They're just looking and looking and looking, but no one is ever really finding. But there's so much out there that you can find. It's just, it doesn't fulfill. And it's not what you're really looking for. And so we're much like that little clip from Candid Camera. We've been caught, if you will, and we are looking for something. And I think Paul is trying to help us to see this in the book of Colossians. And I think on some level, he's trying to address this in this little book. And we need to think about what it is that we are looking for and what is it we are finding when we look. And what is it that we are taking a hold of when we are searching and when we are looking and when we are longing? And so I want us to not so much look at society and make some kind of observations or whatever today, but I want us to understand that these people who are searching, like we were once searching, all right? They don't know what it is that they're really missing here. But I think if we look through this particular passage this morning, we're going to understand that God has an intent for us, and that is to keep our eyes in a particular perspective and to look in such a direction that we are overcoming everything that is behind us. You know, the Apostle Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, what's already happened, I press on. I keep going forward here. I'm looking ahead of me. I'm not looking behind me." I've used this illustration many times, and it is certainly true for all of us, I think. I hope it is. You know, if you got in the car with someone, if I got in the car with one of you and I said, "I'll drive," most of you would stop right there because you've heard Pastor Dave tell stories about my driving, and you would not ride with me. And if you have ridden with me, especially in my Jeep with the top down, you probably are going, "Please, everybody, they should warn with sirens when he gets on the road." But if you got in the car with me and I took my glasses off and adjusted the rear view mirror and put the Jeep in reverse and I said, "Buckle your seatbelt," you would say, "Well, now, wait a minute, what are you doing?" "We're going to go." "Well, we're going that way." "Well, I know, but I'm going to drive looking backwards. That's the way I drive." You're going to unbuckle your seatbelt and get out of the car and say, "Thank you, Pastor Bill, and pray for me." That's not the way we live. We don't live and go forward by looking backwards. All right? And Paul addresses some wonderful things here in Colossians. And Pastor Dave did such a great job last week of freeing you up from all kinds of things. That was a very, very powerful message last week. And we want to preach liberty in Life Church, all right? But not at the expense of your victory. And Paul understands that as well. And so Paul addresses all of these things that Pastor Dave talked about last week, and this freedom from human regulations and all of these things that religious people tack on to your lives and try to tell you to do, and all the do's and the don'ts and the rules and things that people add here and there, all right? And he dealt with a lot of that, and he dealt with different philosophies and thoughts and so forth, all right? But then Paul comes right back behind that, and he says, "I want to first of all address you as who you are. I want to talk to you for just a moment now about your identity. I want you to have a lot of freedom. I want you to have a lot of liberty. I want you to be able to function and be godly and be holy and be righteous and follow Jesus without all these trappings on you. So I'm speaking to your freedom. But now let me come back in just a little bit and let me talk to you for a little bit about your identity." All right? And so what he's saying here is that really, if you want to break free from the past and you want to break free from maybe things that have entangled you before, then where you look, the direction that you set your eyes to, that you fix your eyes upon, is going to be very, very, very important. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Fix your eyes." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Fix your eyes on Jesus." He's the author. He's the writer of the story. This great story of your life. You don't write. You don't get to pen it. Jesus does. All right? He's the author and the finisher. All right? He starts it, but he also finishes it. And so here it says in this passage now, here's some of your identity. And Paul begins to explain some things to them. He says, you've been raised with Christ. All right. In other words, this is what you've learned. All right. Up to this point. All right. Now, let me just interject something here as we start to look at what he's saying about our identity here. We've learned something already in the book of Colossians, and that is, number one, that Jesus is supreme. All right. He's supreme over his creation. He is supreme over his church. And now in the next couple of chapters, we're going to see him as supreme over you and I, over our earthly bodies even. Okay, so we're living under the supremacy of Jesus Christ, all right? And there's some very practical things now that he's starting to get into here that should be evident in our lives if we're really going to be surrendered to what we would call the supremacy of Jesus. In other words, if Jesus is really Lord, if Jesus is really King, if he really has authority over your life, there's going to be some things that are indicative of you, both in principle, as we've already talked about, and now in practice, all right? So it's not only going to be something that is sort of like indicative to you, but it's going to be imperative. It's something that you're going to act on, all right? It's not just that this is the way it is, but this is what you ought to do or not to do, all right? And so now he's coming in around this message, and he's saying, let's talk about it personally. Let's get down very personal here about this thing and look at our lives and the way our lives should be lived, all right? So, it really doesn't do you and I a whole lot of good to declare and defend our faith if we can't live it, all right? It really doesn't do that much for you. I remember my mother, and she is with Jesus now, and she had sometimes a very difficult life, and she was a chain smoker, and she battled trying to stop smoking for many, many, many years, and eventually the smoking actually was the chief and primary contributor to her very difficult and painful death. But I remember in the early years when we were little, she would look at us and she would light up a cigarette and she would smoke it. Now, remember last week, Pastor Dave talked to you. We're not into legalism here, and we're not going to take issue with you if you are a smoker from the standpoint of saying you are an evil person because you smoke a cigarette. But we are going to tell you that statistics tell us that it is very dangerous for you physically if you're a smoker. And we would love for you to quit because it would help you physically if you didn't smoke. It's not good for your body, all right? And so we're not here advocating today that now, because I'm using this illustration, that this is the big sin, all right? Now, there are some things that Paul does address in this passage, and we're going to look at those briefly, okay? But my mom would light up this cigarette, and she would take a puff off this cigarette and blow the smoke out across the top of our heads, and then she would look down at us and she'd say, "Now don't you do what I do. You do what I tell you to do." Twelve months later, almost to the time that she said that, I remember I was smoking cigarettes. It didn't grip me. It didn't grab a hold of me. It didn't stick because of the inconsistency that I was seeing. You know, you're smoking, but you're telling me I shouldn't smoke. But you're my mom, and you're smoking. So I think I should smoke, too. I didn't smoke very long, but I did. Yeah. What I'm trying to say to you is that your life carries a witness. We speak of these epistles in the Bible, and we preach from them, and we teach from them, and they have life. They are life-giving. They are real. They have sustenance to them. We need to eat from them. We need to drink from them, so to speak. We need to take all of this in, and we need to apply it to our lives. But I'm going to tell you what. You are an epistle. You are a living work of the kingdom of God. You are a message to the world. How you live and how you respond and how you behave and how you choose, all of those are vital messages that are coming across to those who are in the world. And I'll guarantee you, if you declare that you are a believer, you declare that you are a Christian, you will be watched. People will look at you. They will not only look at you, they will evaluate what they see. All right? So now, Paul comes in at this point and he says, I want to talk to you about some things, all right? He says, you've been raised with Christ. So because of that, now you set your heart on things above, all right? That is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your heart is up in heaven. All right? The value that you carry, the system of beliefs that you have, all of that is set out of heaven, not out of the earth or out of this world. All right? He goes on not only to say to set your heart above, but he says set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Heart and mind up here, living life in the practical sense down here. All right? But what happens down here needs to come from out of up here, not down here. All right? And so he's saying your identity is not in this world that you are living in, but Christ died for you, and now your life is hidden in Christ, in God. All right? So when Christ, I love this passage, and I like the way it's said here in the NIV, when Christ, who is your life, you're not it, that's more than your identity. That's your everything. All right? Christ is your life. So if you take the first part of verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. He elaborates then, all right? You are in Christ. Christ is your life. That means you are dead. You are dead. And so we live in such a manner as it is Christ living through us. And so Paul is sort of bringing this thing back in here, and he's not saying you have the liberty to do anything you want to, and don't let all of these other things come in and define you. Period. Everything's great. Just go have an enjoyable life. He says there's some trappings out there that you need to be aware of. Don't let them take hold. Don't let them have a grip. Don't let them begin to identify you. Don't shape yourself like those. But then he doesn't just let you go. He comes back in and he says, even though you have great liberty as a believer, great, great liberty as a believer, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, and that price is Jesus Christ. And so now, it is Christ that is living in you, all right? Your life is now hidden with Christ, all right? And so, you're actually going to appear in glory with the Lord. You and Jesus are going to have this monumental moment where there is an appearance of you with Him in glory. You're going to be like Him. When you see Him, you will be like Him. There's going to be this amazing thing that happens. But you don't wait until there, and then there's some magical moment, and then you start to be like Him. No, even now we begin to be conformed to His image, and we begin to live like Him here. And he says, so then, because of that, there's some things that need to happen, all right? There's some things that need to happen in our lives. I read Warren Wiersbe every once in a while. There's a couple of things that he has said that I've written down on little notes and kept along the way. And he reminds us of things we need to hear once in a while that sometimes other people don't want to say. But anyway, I got this from him. He says this, and I really like it. He says, a worshiper could bow before an idol, put his offering on the altar, go back to the same old life of sin. What a person believed had no direct relationship on how he behaved. And then he makes this comment. Now, that's a commentary of Paul's day. All right, people are coming in, they're following pagan rituals, they're doing all kinds of crazy things around these rituals, serving unholy gods, idols, and then they just go back and live the way they live, believing that or hoping that in some way, praying in some way, that they have appeased their god or their idol. And then this is what Wiersbe does. He goes, not so the Christian. Not so. He's very adamant that we don't live like all the others. We don't do it the same way all the others do it. And that's what Paul is trying to say to us now. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Since you are in Him, there's something that needs to be different. And so he begins something in verse 5 that a lot of people like to sort of like move out of the way and just skirt around. But this is one of those don't do lists. All right? This is one of those things where there's some commands that are placed upon us here, all right? Even in our liberty, we must conform to the image of Christ. And if we're conforming to Christ, then we put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, and he starts his list, all right? That is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, all right? These are the very things that are going to evoke the wrath of God. And so this is a list of things that you and I are not to do. All right? Christianity, see, is much different than the other faiths. There is duty in Christianity, but it's connected directly to doctrine. All right? It's not to barter or to trade or to perform or to receive in some way some award or some significance. Duty is directly correlated to doctrine, directly connected to doctrine, all right? Because we are seated with Christ, because Christ is in us, because Christ lives through us. Now, this is what we do. We put these things off. Now, there are some things that we put on, all right? I remember watching a play once, and I was helping in the back, and one of the individuals had to play three different parts. In the production, and I watched them change clothes very quickly, and they seemed to be quite masterful at that. Well, then I was in a production in college, and I had to change outfits several times very quickly, and for some reason I couldn't do it. Might have been one reason was the dumb breeches that I had to wear that were like only up to the knee, and they had a little button on them, and I had to be this crazy little boy with a little sailor hat on and a little bow tie, and you know, I was 21 years old, and I gotta do this, you know, and the pants had weird elastic stuff, and they didn't fit to begin with, so the lady cinched them up in the back with some thread, and it was hard, you know, and I was like, I can't do this, you know. And then I had this little coat I had to put on, and it didn't fit right, and it was short and it was tight, you know, and it was hard to get off because the sleeves were narrow and all of that. And I was like, I don't want to do this anymore, you know. And this guy, he said, look, what, I'm going to get a couple people to just help you. So there's going to be two people every time you exit, and you have to change. These two people are going to be right there. They're going to have your other clothes, and they're going to help you take those clothes off, and you're going to put the others on. And it's going to be seamless. It's going to be just smooth. And they had it. They got it right. They got it together. And I'm like, I'm off the stage, and I'm out of these clothes, and I'm into these clothes, and I'm back on the stage, and it's like, ooh, this is good. Paul is saying, hey, there's an old coat you've been wearing. You're going to take it off. You're going to exit. You don't live in that scene anymore. You don't act that way anymore. You're going to move, and you're going to exit. And when you exit, it's all coming off. And when it comes off, you're going to put something else on. Now, I don't get to talk to you about this something else. Pastor Dave gets all the good sermons. All right? He's going to talk to you about what you put on next week. But what I'm telling you is that there's some things you and I have to put off. If we're going to live and we're in the scene that we are supposed to be in, if we're in the right drama or the story or the right act, okay, we have to live a certain way. And we live out of putting off some of these things, and Paul addresses them, all right? Now, every one of them, we could do a sermon on each. You know, we could do a sermon on sexual immorality. We could do a sermon on impurity. We could do a sermon on lust, on evil desires, on greed, on just the idea of idolatry, all right? We could talk about rage for an hour, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, and all that kind of stuff, all right? We could talk about lying. Side note, but important. In the last 2 weeks, several different men have come into my office to talk to me about their struggles. There's no gender preference in what I'm saying. These happen to be men, and they came to talk to me, and so I'm going to address it to the men for just a moment. But ladies, hear with fear and trepidation yourselves. These are Christian men, and they're walking into my office, and they're saying, Pastor, I am struggling. I have been struggling. I've been struggling for a long time. Pastor, I don't know how to overcome some things in my life. I have sexual sin. I am addicted to pornography. I am struggling with so many different things. I am filled with deceit. I lie, Pastor. I lie to my wife, Pastor. Things like that. And I honestly do not believe that is uncommon in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, I don't believe it's an uncommon place. And I want to challenge us that we begin to let our identity sink into us. And we begin to live out of who we are, not what people do around us. Or even what people say we can or can't do. Let's just stay right here for a while. There's plenty right here. We don't have to go anywhere else. All right, let's camp right here for a while. The enemy would love nothing more to take the church down through immorality and idolatry and rebellion and these kinds of things. And the reason we're there, the reason we're struggling with this kind of stuff, folks, is because we're not living out of our identity. That's why Paul first says, I want to talk to you about who you are. You're in Christ. You're dead. Your sinful nature, it's dead. Why are you letting it live? Why are you feeding it and breeding it? It's dead. Come on. You're in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He's in you. You're going to appear with Him in glory. That's who you are. You're a glorified saint. Now, because of that, get this other stuff out of there. Take that old coat off. And no longer walk in that place. Don't lie to each other. Don't use filthy language. Don't be angry and raging and malicious, slandering one another. Don't gossip and all those. He said, that's not you. When you do that, you're not living who you truly and rightfully are and should be and can be. That's the key. You can be. You can do this. I'm hearing more and more people say, I can't. It's just not in me to overcome, Pastor. I can't overcome. That is a lie of hell. You can overcome. You can. It may be a long haul, and you may need to put some people around you. Maybe you got to get some good brothers, and good sisters, all right? And put these people around you and let them help you. But you can walk through this thing and you can rise above because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Let's go down a little further. Paul says, he says, set your hearts back up there. He says, set your hearts on things above. You know, he says, set your mind. That word set means to put into a position, to put into a place, to stay. Doesn't mean come in and come out. It doesn't mean give it consideration. The idea of set is like, you've heard the old expression, set in stone, meaning you can't change it, all right? It's there. It is a very, very permanent thing. And I want to challenge you and I that we are living that way, all right? We are placing ourselves in a position, all right? We're in a place where we are solidified, all right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So if you focus on those things of this world and those things that will pass by in short time, we're missing it there, all right? But if we seek out Christ and we allow Him to become the ultimate treasure, then our hearts will follow that. Our hearts will follow that. If you get to understanding who you are and you begin to live out of your identity, your heart will follow you. Your heart will come into alignment with you. All right? Our feet have got to be on this earth, folks, but our minds have got to be in heaven. We've got to be thinking different than where we are walking. All right? So, let's go a little further down here. The second half of verse 9, he says, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on your new self. I love that. That's the changing of the code, if you will, all right? You've taken off your old self with its practices. All right? Here's what happens to some of us. We exit, we go off stage, we put on the other coat, we come back on stage, but we're still acting like the old character. We got the new coat on, we're saying, all right, this is who I am now, but we're still acting like the old guy. And he's saying, no, no, you take off the old coat, leave everything that goes with it behind. All right, you take that off, you put on this new identity, this new self, and you begin to live out of that newness. You know, right? You live out of who you now are because you have been renewed and you are being renewed. All right? And that is coming through the knowledge and the image of God as our Creator, Jesus, as God's Son, the power of the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead is working on your behalf. All right? You have the truth of God's Word here. And I want to challenge you and I that we start to live there out of that place. And if we do, we're going to live very differently. All right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. That particular passage says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he makes that list. Let me just share with you what the New Living Translation reads like. So, put to death the sinful, earthly things. And this is the word that I want to use here. And I like it. Lurking within you. Now, I don't know about you. And when I grew up, if I heard the word lurking, oh, that had some very sort of like evil and vile connotations. Because lurking meant you didn't really know what it was very well. You know, it was sort of secret or hidden. People come in the office all the time and they're saying, Pastor, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. I don't know where this came from. I don't know where this came out of, Pastor. You know, I was just there. I was just working on the computer, and then the screen just popped up, and I don't know what happened, Pastor. But I don't know. I clicked. The enemy is crouching like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm not going to get on a soapbox today, but I'm going to get very close to one, okay? Sexual sin is prevailing. And it's taking people down. It's destroying families and homes right and left. Young people, if you're not married, you need to abstain. You don't need to be sexual. All right? Older people, if you're not married, you need to abstain. You don't need to be sexual. If you are divorced simply because you have been sexual, doesn't mean that you still get to be sexual. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that, all right? If you're not a married man or a married woman, you shouldn't be having sex. If you are a married man or a married woman, you should only be having sex with the man or the woman you're married to. Young fellas, you're on the internet. Young ladies, you're on the internet. At all ages. These are two of the greatest guys in this church right here. One of the greatest young ladies in this church is sitting on the second row. I can give any of them my iPad And I guarantee you they can do amazing things, way more than I can do. They're brilliant. And it's all there. It's all available to them. Parents, technology was not invented to be your babysitters or to entertain your children so you could go and do other things. You have got to be vigilant and diligent to stay beside your children and know what they are getting and what is coming into their minds and their hearts and their souls. This stuff is gripping. Don't let our children put on the wrong coat. Enough said. Paul is urging us to look and fix our eyes on Jesus for a purpose. Because if that's our model and that's what we're looking at, we'll start to conform. We'll start to look that way. And then we'll begin to put to death these sinful earthly things that are lurking within us. All right? All right. Let me wrap this up here. Last week, you know, we learned that in order to sort of pull out the weeds of legalism, that we would have to refuse and not allow ourselves to be judged by externals. You know, we would have to reject all the false authority that's out there. We would have to even ourselves be able to sort of like repudiate those religious rules and things that are trying to be put on us. All right, but you got to understand something. It's not about legalism. It's not about all of those things. It's really about grace. We know that grace trumps legalism, man, every time. All right? Grace trumps legalism. And we're not, Paul is not trying to now back up and do a spin here and put you in a legalistic place. All right? He says you don't need to follow all these other things and these philosophies and all this stuff and you're free and all of that. But then he's turning right around and saying, but you gotta kick this off and not do this and not do that. He's not trying to turn right around and say, you don't have to bow to legalism, but I'm going to put legalism on you. That's not what he's saying at all. So I got to clear that up before we're done here, all right? Paul makes it very clear. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then he goes on to say in the next verse 2, by no means, we died to sin. That's the key. We died to sin. When we are living in Christ and Christ is living in us, we are dead to sin. How do we live in it any longer? How can we live in it any longer? Now, maybe you came to church today because you wanted to be encouraged and built up. I hope that this will encourage you, and I hope that it will build you up. But if you are involved in any of these things, there's something that you have to do. That is, don't do it. And don't view it. That's it. Enough said. Now, let's go to the last verse that we're going to talk about today. Here, verse 11. This is, I love this. I didn't know quite what to do with this. But I love this verse. Here, there is no Greek or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, unless you say that some other way, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Sort of like he comes back and wraps it up right there, okay? And the idea here, the image here in this passage is that there is something amazing, and that is that there are no distinctions from the view of heaven. There's just no distinctions here. So regardless of who you are or what state or what condition you're in, there are just no distinctions at all. And so I want to cover two things in 2 minutes here. Number one, that is that you are without excuse. You don't have a distinction. You don't have something that says you don't have to follow Scripture, that you don't have to be like Jesus, or that you're exempt from some part of the Jesus life, or that you in some way have a red card, and at some point you can just play it. You know, like you play some games and they give you a card and you put it in your pocket, and when it gets too hard for you, you just pull your card out And then everything has to stop. You're free at that point. You don't have to continue on. Bogus. Baloney. Not so. Paul said, I have run the race. And I ran it well. I'm finishing. All right? Every one of us, you need to finish. God will be faithful. Christ will. What He began in you, He will be faithful to bring to completion. All right? So you don't get to check out at some point because you have a secret sin. Or something going on. So you're not exempt in any way. All right? Everybody's equal. All right? From the perspective of heaven as it pertains to word and truth and doctrine and all that stuff. And grace. And mercy. All right? And here's the other thing that I want to grab a hold of here and see. And this is something that I want to challenge you and I that we get to this place. That our eyes are open to look with heaven's lens. To look from heaven's perspective and to see that there are no distinctions. All right? There. Listen to me. In the church, there should be no barriers. All right? There should never be a barrier of nationality. There should never be a barrier of race. There should never be a barrier of education. There should never be a barrier of social standing. There should never be a barrier of wealth. There should never be a barrier of gender. All right? Our religion, our power, or anything else. Here, in Life Church, there are not differences. There are not distinctions when we come in the room. So we're not going to have racial distinctions going on in Life Church because we shouldn't have. When the Greek culture spread, you know, a Greek person could feel proud and privileged, possibly because they weren't a Jew. A Jew could then feel very proud and privileged that they weren't a Gentile. You know, I mean, he goes all the way down the line here. These Scythians, is that how you say that? Is that Scythians? Is that close? Good enough? Down south, we used to talk about people. Maybe you don't talk about people in the Midwest, but down south, they talk about people. I mean, they just talk about people. Just all the time. You go to church. You know, you sit there in church, and you praise the Lord, and you pray, and you thank Jesus that you're from the south. And then you get in your car and you look around and you say, it starts right away. Mom always starts, okay? Did you see her dress? Oh my goodness. And Daddy says, well, you know about him. You know what he does. You know. And then they talk about everybody's kids and how they weren't the ones that were not behaving. And, you know, this and that. And then, can you believe that lady brought that banana pudding? That was the worst tasting banana pudding I've ever seen at a potluck in my life. You know, just own it. Crazy stuff, just chatting down everybody, tearing down everybody, you know. But my dad had an expression. I hated it. He would see certain people on the street, and he would actually say this. He would say, they scraped the bottom of the barrel. He'd have this smug look. They scraped the bottom of the barrel. Just keep going. That was the Scythians. They were the least of the least. They were the worst one. And Paul mentions that no such thing. Nobody scrapes the bottom of the barrel in the kingdom of God. They're in Christ. They're in Jesus. All right? So as we leave here today, I want you to get something inside of you. I want you to put on the lens. I went to the eye doctor. I got to get new glasses. These are really old glasses. I refused to go to the eye doctor for so long because I knew he would tell me that my eyes were worse, which meant I was getting older, and I didn't like that. It took me forever to finally get, what do you call them when you got two different lenses? Bifocals, yes. All right, bifocals. All right, it took me forever to get bifocals. I wouldn't do it. You know, I finally went in. I said, I can't see very well at all. I'm not doing very well. And he gives me this examination. He says, yeah, you know, vanity will kill a man. He goes, you should have gotten bifocals about 5 years ago. All right, I got the bifocals on, and I put them on, and I was like, whoa, look at that. You know, it's like everything was where it was supposed to be, you know. And I'm like, I was born for bifocals, you know. It's just great, you know. But for the longest time, I haven't gotten glasses. But, you know, I put these on, and I'm going to be honest with you. When I put these on, it's better, but it's not very good. All right, I'm doing the best I can, you know. I need new glasses because I've aged and my eyes have aged since these glasses. I need something that brings things into better focus. I want you, when you leave here today, every one of us, we need some focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And when you walk out of here today, I want you to put on a new lens. I want you to focus on Jesus. And then you'll be able to see the world accurately. And you'll be able to look in and see yourself accurately. So whether you're looking up and seeing Jesus, you're seeing Him accurately. You're looking out and seeing the world, you're seeing it accurately. You're looking in and seeing yourself, you're seeing it accurately. Because that is what Paul is calling us to do. Today was not a mandate for legalism again. Keep your liberty, but live out of who you are. And that is Christ Jesus, who is your Lord, your King, your Master, your Savior. Amen? If you don't know Jesus today, if you haven't made Him Lord of your life, you can. A couple of couples are going to come up here, and they're going to be available for you, and they'll pray with you. It's nothing more wonderful than the moment that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And if you haven't done that, we want to invite you to do that first and foremost today. But if you've been living on the line or on the edge, or you've been straddling the fence, or you've just been jumping over in the other pasture because it just looked so good to you, but you got there and you realized after a little taste it didn't fulfill, but somehow guilt and shame and all that kind of stuff keeps you from going back and embracing the Lord with intimacy, come on back. Today's the day. God is calling you home. Come back to Him and renew that commitment. Restore that faith walk with Jesus today. Let me pray for you. God, we love You. We're so thankful for Your Word. We ask You that You would do amazing things in our hearts over the days ahead. Lord, make us more like You. Help us to take this old coat off and help us to leave it. And then give us that new coat, that new identity in Christ. And let us live out of that. Let us glorify You as we make disciples in this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.